We tackled a Bible study on the kingdom view on money. And I think as we've been, you know, going through the studies on the kingdom of God, we've been looking at various aspects. And, you know, one of the things that, the topics that usually is a struggle for most people and needs a proper biblical view and a kingdom view is the aspect of money. And I think today's teaching, and hopefully if we'll finish it, if not we'll push it to next week, we'll be able to take us through that. I recently had someone speaking and he said that money is the least currency, and meaning that if you only have money you're poor, because you're saying there is aspects of there is wealth that comes from, you know, people, social capital. You know, someone can also give you, you know, their name and all that. And there are many things that can give you access, you know, that are higher than money. But money, even though in that aspect is still that basis, it forms an important starting point, and it's where many either don't get it right or get it wrong. And let us just start our study. We'll start with looking at Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to look at this story of the rich young ruler and Jesus, okay? So let's read Matthew 19, verse 16. The Bible says, "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Now, if you think about this parable, it's one of the parables that tries to express how money is looked at and how wealth and how Jesus gives an interaction with wealth. And I want to say that there are potentially three conflicts that arise in this discourse of Jesus with the young rich ruler. Number one is Jesus tells the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Now, when you look at that first conflict, you will ask yourself, now, is it that one cannot be perfect if they have wealth? Remember, this man kept himself, he kept all the commandments, but then he knew there was something he was lacking. And he asked Jesus, what do I still lack? And Jesus looked at him, and the Bible even tells us Jesus loved him. and tells him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Now, one can interpret this that it is impossible for the rich, or you cannot be perfect if you have wealth. You need to be poor to be perfect. That is one interpretation. Then you can also interpret it as it is only important to have treasure in heaven than any treasures on the earth. So you're already seeing some of the angles. Then, but Jesus' focus was the come follow me. So I just want you to picture that the focus was the come follow me. Then the second conflict that comes is Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. The disciples were greatly astonished and asked, then, who can be saved? Now, there are people who will tell you, you see, even Jesus said, it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Can a camel pass through the eye of a needle? No. So, a rich man cannot enter heaven. So, it is good to be poor. If we want to be poor, we need to go to heaven. We need to be poor to go to heaven. Then we see another conflict. There are men who have left everything for the sake of the gospel. The disciples say, we have left houses, brothers, fathers, mothers, children, wives, and lands, all to follow you. What shall we have? And then Jesus answers that conflict. He tells them, in the regeneration of time, you shall receive of the same. And I think it is Mark that, or Luke that puts it along with persecutions. So you shall receive 100 times all these things that you have left. So there are conflicts that come in this discourse of the Jesus and the rich young ruler that sets our base for our discussion on the views of money. I'm going to go to the views and then I'll give you a moment to reflect and you'll tell me what you think. Now, I find that there are 3 views on money. Number one is the one extreme, which I call the prosperity or transactional gospel. I know in most spheres we use the word prosperity gospel, but I would rather call it the transactional gospel. Now, what is this extreme view? It is riches and wealth are a sign of righteousness. If I am blessed, then I am righteous. And you will see this a lot, that testimonies will only be given when people have gotten jobs, blessings, where the rich people will be given positions in church, they'll be considered the deacons, they'll be considered the pastors, they'll be given positions, head of committees. Why? Because if they are rich, then it is possible that they are righteous, that they are blessed by God. So that is prosperity gospel. But also to that is also the aspect of transactional, where people are taught or they focus on the sowing and reaping, give to get. If I sow this, I will get this. If I plant this, I will get double of this. So that is extreme one view of money. Number two, extreme two is what we call the poverty gospel. Now, this is the other extreme where people look at money as evil. And they said, blessed are the poor. And then they say that we must avoid all forms of materialism if we are to be righteous, because Jesus said the rich cannot enter heaven. And this is where you find someone say that people are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. So they are too heavenly minded, they are focused on heaven, they want to store all the treasures in heaven and have nothing on the earth. Now look at Now, what is the balance? And this is what I call the kingdom approach, or the balanced view. The balanced view is where we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is where is the recognition that these two aspects are important, but there is one that comes first, and that is the kingdom of God. It does not say that all these things should not be there, but it says that all these things shall be added unto you. take a moment and tell me, what is your experience on these views? What do you think about Jesus and the rich young ruler? And this will form the foundation of our teaching today. So over to you. You can give some people some reflections. Welcome.
Yeah, if I may.
Yes, go ahead, please. Ralph, go ahead.
Yeah. I think those three views that you are showing there are very interesting. Because if you look at the, well, let's look at the history of the church, or let's look at the current church right now.
Mm.
But those churches which are like, they preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And they do not emphasize in terms of the riches of this world, where they say that, you know, there is no need for us to become rich because we shall be having all the riches in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Then there are other churches whereby right now, if you do not give, if you are not a giver, you are not recognized in the church. I'll give you a very good example. I've got my best friend.
Yes.
So my best friend, like, he doesn't go to church. Mm. Or he goes to church that here and there. So one of the days he said, my brother, today I was in church. I said, well done.
Mm.
He said, my brother. Then he said, but hey, the people are being deceived. Then I said, what do you mean?
Uh-huh.
He said, the offering basket, well, he didn't say basket, he said they were using like bins to collect the offering, and it was collected three times.
Mm.
You see? So he was saying, I was just watching and I'm saying, oh my God, these people are being brainwashed. You see? So there you have somebody who does not frequently go to church. And now they go to church and the offering baskets, and he was saying half of the message, most of the time, they were talking about just giving.
Mm.
So that's one example. And the other, I think the challenge is transactional gospel has become so popular. And unfortunately, if you do not understand, you can become also a victim of that. Because you see, if we are to go to the biblical ways, understanding giving in the Bible,
yeah,
you know, with, you know, there are offerings, then they are tithe, but God has never like demanded, but you give according to what the Spirit is telling you to. But this is not the case right now. If you want to be recognized, if you want to be an elder, if you want to be a deacon, mm-hmm. then you need to be giving.
Yeah.
If you want a position in the church, you need to be giving.
Yeah.
So we have monetized the gospel,
mm-hmm.
which is even healing.
Yeah.
The people are saying, if you want healing, you must offer a sacrifice.
Yeah.
If you want a job, you must come with a sacrifice. You know, but I think people have lost the essence in terms of to say, what is a sacrifice, or what is a peace offering, or what is a, you know, a thanksgiving offering to God?
Yeah.
Is it because, you know, you need, because they quote the Bible to say that you are supposed to bring the fattest cow.
Yeah.
So they bring the fattest cow. So now if you don't have a cow, you must bring the, you know, the fattest money in your pocket, in your wallet.
Mm.
If they are $100 bills, the US $100 bills, those are the fattest. So you must bring those, all of them that are in your wallet.
Yeah.
You know, so, but then now, if you go now to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, well, this is where now we are talking about eternity. We are talking about, to say, the richness of God. Because there are two things that are happening. People have money, but they don't have peace.
Mm.
People have money, but they do not have, you know, that comfort. Because people, because of the glory or the need of money, people have so much ways to find money, and this has brought troubles to them. So there is no peace. They cannot even enjoy that money. So where now the balanced view, the kingdom of heaven, because when you look at the kingdom, God has not purposed us to be poor.
Yeah.
God has not purposed us to be sufferers. But, you know, God blesses us. But there are biblical ways, or there are ways, godly ways to become prosperous and to become rich. I'll end there.
Amen, amen. Let me allow someone else. Yours was a full someone. Someone else with a reflection. Yes, Funke, go ahead.
Okay. Good evening, everyone. I think you have categorized it quite well. In terms of a lot of the extremes which you will see, I don't know, maybe in the African community you will see a lot of this.
Mm.
And it stems from many things.
Yeah.
Sometimes not understanding, sometimes taking things out of context, sometimes using one person's example as a template. In the Bible, I think you could see someone like Solomon.
Mm.
He was rich, as in he was wealthy. He had a lot.
Mm.
And I think many people also look at the template that many people who worked with God, at every time God prospered them and increased them. And people tend to key into that in that sense. But there are places that say the poor will always be among you. Who will be the poor? That's another question. However, I think in terms of dealing with money and in terms of the way Paul says it, there are times he's abounding and there are times he's lowly in that sense, but also talks in about godliness with contentment.
Mm.
I think the reason why a lot of people have fallen into the prosperity or transactional gospel is the not having contentment. We want to press our neighbor.
Mm.
Even the prayer says our daily bread. It does not ask you for the whole generation's wealth. It just says day by day, let's trust God that what we need for today, He will provide. It may be very simple, but also there are parts of Matthew that looks at if a father, a normal father, can not look at his child starve and will give him fish, how much more God? So looking at that, but it's not in a wasteful sense. Every time Jesus turned up, even when he fed the 5,000, there was a need. And God is able to meet us at every point of our needs.
Yeah.
But he's not just going to give you the central bank of your country just because. It must be for a purpose.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. No, it's amazing because today we are many teachers. So let me give some points on the prosperity. Let's start looking at the views, the prosperity or transactional gospel. Number one is they see wealth or riches, money as a sign of righteousness, and they see the poor as sinful. I remember I joined a group somewhere and there was a triangle minister I was interested to follow. And then I was speaking to this person and the person was like, oh, there's so much poverty and so much poverty, oh, there's so much sin, you know, like there was just a link of sin and poverty that was not balanced. So the poor are seen as sinful. You must have sinned if you have lost your job. What did you do? You must have sinned. Huh? That is the prosperity gospel. Number two is they serve Mammon as a god instead of serving Jesus Christ and kingdom purposes. Any time that you will steal, you will kill, you will cheat, any time you need to do sin to get something, to receive a reward, a promotion, than in the name of prospering. This is the attitude of make it or make it. They must make it by all means, where the end justifies the means. They don't care how they get it, even if they step on you, even if they swindle you, even if they steal from the church. It doesn't matter as long as they get rich. You know, there are times you listen to interesting stories. There's one where a pastor was wondering why, you know, like offering was always disappearing. Now, he didn't know until one day God told him that when you are telling people of the strategy, the person who is bringing those thieves is also part of that team. So he will tell people, today we're putting on yellow. Everyone, even those guys who are stealing, will put on yellow. When they will say, you will use this kind of basket, they will also do the same. So God gave him wisdom, put on CCTV. And he did, and then he decided not to tell anyone. He had security agents. So he was able to see, so they watched, so they figured out it was one of the deacons. And the deacons had his team of ushers. Can you imagine? So anytime the strategy was given, we're changing this, he will inform his team, give them the uniform. They saw if they say it's putting on white, they saw the white. He's always ready. And so what happens is that eventually, so they did the camera, and the security guys told them, no, don't stop them. Watch them until they even leave the church compound. Because if you catch them in the middle, they will deny. They will say they were just carrying the money somewhere else. So eventually, when they got out of this, they now caught them. Can you imagine the guy recruited? He was a deacon. There's a guy who he appointed. He recruited a team of ushers who was loyal to him. They will steal money. He even recruited two of his family members to do it. They were part of that team. There was even one guy who was only forgiven, who was a crippled guy who had been healed from crippleness from his crusade 2 years ago. That is the only guy they forgave. Why? Because the crippled guy, when he came to church, he was concerned because he said, as a cripple, he used to get 5,000, 6,000 a day. But now in the church, he's struggling. And then the deacon asked him to give him a job. He said, I have a job for you. And for him, he will always wonder, but where is the money ending up in the pastor's house, in the deacon's house? And in his mind, he was like, maybe that is how the church runs. Every deacon is given money to keep and he is paid. So you can imagine, you can think of such a situation where someone is right in the midst of it. Someone does not have the nature of God. Now, prosperity or transactional gospel puts people, they are ready to steal, kill, cheat, commit fornication, as long as it gives them a profit, a reward. They can lie, as long as they can come to church and give a testimony. They can come and give big offering and seeds. They are honored. Another thing about prosperity gospel is that they give to get, rather than giving out of love or compassion. So there is always a reward. There is always something they want. They know that if I do this, I will do it. Then another aspect, number five, is that they believe that everything in the kingdom of God can be traded. That means that I can sow into this man of God and get the anointing. I can do this and get this anointing. So they always believe that there is always a price for everything. They believe that anything can be traded. And they will use carnal means to defend that wealth. Think of those, the slave girl and the cartel that was defending him. These are people who are going to fight you. They will hire, assassins to kill you. If you are trying to attempt to get anything, you will wonder, am I dealing with believers or not? Now, let's look at an example of this man of the prosperity. Now, look at Luke chapter 12, verse 16. The Bible tells, Jesus gives a parable. He says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, this is a parable that Jesus is judging the rich fool. And if you ask yourself, why was the rich man judged as a fool? Is it because he prospered? There's nothing wrong with the ground yielding plentifully. Is it because he said he will pull down his barns and build greater? I think that's part of proper planning. It's, I mean, my store cannot fit me, so I need to build bigger stores. You know, these are increasing. I need to increase. But it is where, verse 19 is where he is judged, where he said soul, speaks to his soul. In fact, he does not even speak loudly. He speaks in his heart. Soul, you have many good laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So for him, it was more of like, now is a time to chill, eat the rewards, all just be happy, enjoy himself. And God said, fool, your very soul is demanded on you. So there was nothing wrong with his planning. There was nothing wrong with his prospering, but what was wrong was with his heart. His heart was only on selfishness, covetousness. He was only selfish towards himself and not rich towards God. So when our hearts, when the world has our hearts and not God having our hearts, it's where we lose it. Now let's look at the other example of transactional gospel, is Simon the Sorcerer. Maybe I'll start from Acts chapter 8, verse 13. And I mean, the whole story is, this gentleman, Philip, goes to Samaria, he preaches. Then Simon, who was a sorcerer, he had amazed the people and he also believed. Then verse 13 says, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Then the apostles, when the apostles, verse 14, who were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who they had come down. And when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had yet fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, key. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So you can see the aspect of the transactional. He's like, give me this power also. And he offered money. So he thought that spiritual things are bought with money. So if this is the aspect of where people seek anointing, they seek giftings, they seek power, and then they want to prosper, and they want things they think they can buy. Let's look at the poverty gospel, and then I'll give you a moment to reflect on the two. Poverty gospel is on the other extreme. It's a gospel that overly glorifies poverty as a sign of righteousness. There's the blatant disregard for earthly possessions, earthly goods, and it's a viewpoint that everything on earth is meaningless and that money is evil. This belief system is often influenced by some scriptures that are at times interpreted or misinterpreted, wrongly interpreted. So now we looked at the first one where Jesus told the rich man, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And he said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, you see, when the disciples asked, who then can be saved? What did Jesus answer? Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So Jesus was saying that it might be impossible from a humanly perspective for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but with God, all things are possible. So Jesus did not mean that rich men cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So that is one way you must understand. It is a wrong interpretation, because someone will argue, it is hard for a rich man to go to heaven. Another wrongly misinterpreted verse is Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you will meet people saying, blessed are the poor. It is good to be poor. If you are poor, But they don't realize it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means those who are hungry for the things of God. Those who have a poverty, they want more and more of God. They know that they need God. That is the difference. It does not say, blessed are the poor. Then let's look at another verse that is interpreted wrongly. James chapter 2, and let's look at verse 5. It says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom for which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? So James was referring to, and you know, James was trying to address this aspect of those who show partiality. You know, when if a rich man comes to your assembly with gold rings and fine clothes, and you see a poor man with dirty clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing the nice clothes, and you tell him, sit here in a good place, and you tell the poor man, stand there, or sit here at my footstool. And then he tells them, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And you find someone saying, you see, God has chosen me because I am poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. So it is possible to wrongly interpret certain verses and assume that they are referring that it is only the poor that are going to be rich. And you will find it in certain, that's where you find there are monasteries, there are people who throw away, you know, all aspects of wealth. They go and lock themselves up, they go and live in the wilderness, like John, maybe they say they're like John the Baptist, you know, eating locusts and honey, and they see that as righteousness. That is a view that some people have. Now look at James chapter 5, and it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cut out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So you can see, this is where someone will say, you see, all the rich there, you know, their gold and silver is corrupted. But you see, if you look at the context, these were people who are fattening themselves. These are people who are not paying their workers. These are people who are, you know, people who work for them, they don't pay them, and yet God is saying the cries of your laborers whom you did not pay, you know, is crying out to God, and God judges. So if there are people who work for you, there are people who serve you, who have served you, pay them, because when they cry out to the Lord of Sabaoth, you know, that's when you are in trouble. Now look at another verse that is interpreted wrongly. Proverbs 30 verse 7 to 9. Two things, and this is one of the sons, I think it's the sons of Agur, sayings of Agur. He says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. So someone will say, you see, why should I be rich? Even the Bible says, don't give me poverty or riches. Let me just be in the middle. I don't want to be too rich. I don't want to be too poor. Because if I'm too rich, I'll forget God. If I'm too poor, I will be steal. I'll be forced to steal. Let's look at another aspect of this poverty gospel. And this is where there is false humility of giving to the poor. And this is an example of Judas. You see, the Mary comes and pours the pound of very costly oil to the feet of Jesus. This is John chapter 12. And then verse 4 says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me, you do not have always. So someone would say, you see, Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. We are the ones. And then someone will say, you see, the people who actually at times complain when things are given to the poor is not really because they care about the poor. It's actually because they wanted to steal. Judas was actually a thief. So, taking another pause, what do you think? What comes to your mind? What comes to your heart? Anyone is welcome to reflect. Yes, Kito, go ahead.
That's a lot to process. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. It's a lot to process. I think there's so much said about money, as you say. There's so much saved for having money. There's so much saved for not having money. Everybody can stand in a different corner and make their own justification, and they'll feel very right. The monk who doesn't have a cent to his name, the one who has taken what, a vow of poverty, the one who is taking 3 collections or 4 collections per service. I think back to basics. What's the most basic thing? Why are we here? And what is our biggest instruction? Why are we here? We are here so that we can spread the good news. We're spreading the good news of the coming, the good news of salvation.
Yeah.
And the coming again of Jesus. So we're here to spread the good news. Okay, put that there. We're also told that we must seek first the kingdom of God. First.
Yeah.
The first of everything. The first. First of the day, morning, the first, first fruits, the first. Even the first thought when I'm thinking, we have some resources, some financial resources, I need more financial resources. The first part of that thought must be something to do with spreading the good news.
Amen.
Increasing in the kingdom. The first part. And all these things shall be added unto you. Even King Solomon, what was the first thing? It wasn't the money. The money was the end. All these things shall be added unto you.
Yeah.
Seek ye first. So the first, and even if you look at it from other simple examples, you want to buy a car. What is the first thought that would align with the word of God? I want to buy a car so that when it's raining, I'm going for fellowship. I can take the other brothers and sisters so that we are not always late for fellowship.
Amen.
We don't arrive with our hair in a mess because we were riding in the window with the tom-tom. Amen. You are going to further the kingdom of God by spreading the word. And this car is going to enable that. It's different to, I want a car and I want a Lamborghini and I want to have a Maserati and I'm going to put them all in and look at them and polish them and life is going to go on. Like the example that you gave of the rich man, he's going to build barns, and nowhere in that story did you see the kingdom. Nowhere in that story did you see the kingdom growth. So it's just like, yeah, of course, multiplication just strike, that's not going to work. Multiplication for increasing and supporting increase of the kingdom, then we can start talking. Yeah. For me, that's what I think. And who judges what's in my heart when I'm multiplying resources? Yeah. Only God can know what I put first. What was the first thought? What was the first intention? Was it to seek first the kingdom of God, or was it to say, I want to have 3 more cars? Than I say, Funke has got a car. Me, okay, she beat me. I'm going to have 3 cars. I'm going to park them. I'm not even going to, where is God in that? Where is God in that? Even the 3 baskets collection, if the first somewhere in the, not somewhere, the first thought about the 3 baskets, giving that as an example. The first, if it's about what are we going to do in the kingdom? And there it is. The answers are actually quite simple, yet
maybe they're not palatable. They're simple, but not palatable. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. What is fast? Someone else with a reflection. If not, we can carry on. Anyway, I think let's carry on, and we'll reflect at the end. Let's look at the balance view, the kingdom view on money. I feel sad that I will have to rush this, but let's go. Number one, you cannot serve both God and money. You either love God or love money. You either be devoted to God or devoted to money. You see, when God says you cannot serve God and you cannot serve two masters, that means that money has the capacity to enslave. When it says servant, serving, that means you become a slave of it. And I'm sure you've seen many people who are slaves to money. The purpose is never even a thought in their work. The moment a better deal comes, they leave without looking back. There are those who will do anything to kill. We've spoken about this. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, so you can either choose to serve. That means it's mammon is at the level of a god, you know, with a small g. That means it becomes an idol. For either he will hate the one or love the other, and he will be loyal to one or despise the other. When we glorify politicians who have stolen, and interestingly, it's the politicians who have stolen that are actually voted in, then that tells you that there is something wrong with our society. That means we serve money, not God. Jesus tells the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. So it's the follow me that is key. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That means that the source of his joy and satisfaction was not the Lord. The source of his joy was money, was his possessions. Now, if you find that when you've lost possessions that you are sorrowful, when you've lost things of this world that you are sorrowful, or you're only happy when you have an alert, then there is a concern. You know, there is a concern. What is this that makes us happy? Psalm 62 verse 10 says, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So where is your heart? Money has the capacity to grab your heart. But God is telling us you cannot serve both God and money. You'll have to choose one. The second thing that I want to say is money is not evil. I know we often think that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says it's the love of money that is the root of evil. We overcome. God has given us the skills of overcoming the love of money by having godliness and contentment. What is godliness with contentment? And this is the understanding that we brought nothing into this world. And 1 Timothy 6 verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing and this, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, under snare and traps, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves with so many sorrows. So anytime you love money, the love of money is the root of all evils, and those eager to get rich have strayed from their faith in greediness, and they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. So anytime you find that you're now, it is the love of money, I assure you, you will pierce yourself with many sorrows. So God has given us contentment, and you can think of how God says, will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8, but yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So just to highlight about God also desires that we prosper. 3 John verse 1 and 2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So there's nothing wrong with God prospering his people. God desires that his people be prosperous. In fact, if you look at Genesis 13, the Bible says, Genesis 13:2, and Abram was rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey. Remember, he's in a journey of obedience from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar where he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know, the scriptures does not just focus on the riches, but it tells us that this was a man of altars. This was a man of prayer. The guy littered all of Canaan with altars. You can see, so he goes back to originally that place where he had placed an altar. And what does the Bible tell us? He called on the name of the Lord. Look at Isaac. Genesis 26, 12. Isaac sowed in that land. But remember, it was under the instruction of God. God told him, don't go down to Egypt, but stay in this land and I will bless you in this land. And what does Isaac do? Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So if it's in terms of blessing, God will desire that we prosper. God will desire that we know him. But the most important is our obedience to him. And you can see it was in the obedience of Isaac to God to stay in the land of famine and planting in the land of famine, in the year of famine, that he reaps 100-fold until the Philistines envied him. Number three is the aspect of tithes and offerings. God has given us a check for our hearts. And this is the place where God uses tithes and offerings to check our hearts, that it checks our hearts away from the love of money. When we give of our tithes and offerings, it tells God that he is our source and that we are returning to him what he has given us in thanksgiving. When the year comes to an end, have you considered to just give a thanksgiving offering? You know, at times someone will be like, these pastors want our money. But if you learn the principles of God, it is telling God that, God, you see, all that I have did not come from my sweat. It was you that gave me health. There are people who had jobs, but they could not work because they were sick. You can think of how Melchizedek, and someone will say, tithe is Old Testament, tithe is the law. Abraham tithe. Genesis 14, verse 20, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands, and he gave him a tithe of all. And this was Melchizedek, when he met Melchizedek. Now, God says, Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, test me in this, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. And he says, and I will rebuke the devourers for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And all the nations of the earth will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. So tithes and offerings are given to check our hearts. Think of, how Jesus addresses the scribes. You ought to have, you tithe a tenth of everything, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. So it's not just giving that goes. You must also fulfill the other parts, where the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And Jesus says, this you ought to have done without leaving others undone. So Jesus did not rule out the tithe. Jesus also ensured that the tithe continues. And he also said that you should have continued to do this. Even Hebrews chapter 7, if you read it further, you will see verse 7. It says, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater or the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. So one of the things about the new covenant is, as we give our tithes on the earth, in heaven it is Christ that is receiving them. On earth we give them to men, but in heaven it is received by the one that lives eternally. Now, number four, God loves a cheerful giver. Decide in your heart what to give, knowing that all that you have comes from him. You don't give to be blessed, rather because you have been blessed and you have received grace from God. And this, I think we have read many times, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. So it's God who enables you to have the grace, and anything that you give for the kingdom of God, it God desires that you purpose in your heart. Number 5, money and wealth are a tool for kingdom advancement and the spread of the gospel. And this is something that you must know. And then Kito, you mentioned it earlier, that you must always think, this thing, this money that has come to my hands, is it a tool for kingdom advancement? And you can see how the early church demonstrated a heart of obedience and love for one another in generosity, sharing all that they had, bringing in their resources for the advancement of the kingdom. The Bible says, Acts chapter 2, verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So people will sell their lands and bring them to God and to the house of God. And look at Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Now, you know, let's look at verse 32. From verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. God ensured that none of them became poor. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need. So the money was brought to the apostles' feet. Why was it not put at their hands? It wasn't given to their hands. It was given to their feet, symbolic that this is to enable their work of the gospel, so that their feet can be enabled. Remember, blessed are those who carry their feet with the readiness of the gospel. And you can think of this sign of encouragement, Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it to the apostles' feet. Now think of them, the other guys, Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted also they wanted recognition. Now think of what Jesus says. He says, do business until I come. This is Luke 19:13. Maybe we'll look at that later. Now, number 6, every person is expected to work hard. And I think this is where I was looking for this. Luke 19, verse 12 says, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. Other versions say, occupy till I come. That means God expects us to work. The Bible says everyone is expected to work. The gospel does not condone laziness. When we work hard with our hands, we are able to provide for our needs and not to be a hindrance or a burden to others. You can remember how Paul tells the church, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6. He tells them that, remember when I was with you, that how I worked with my own hands day and night. I did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. You know, he says, I have told you, if anyone is disorderly, don't associate with them. He tells them, if anyone does not work, they should not eat. I assure you, everyone must labor. You must work. Work is not a curse. Work was given before the curse. The only difference is that we are not supposed to be eagerly running as if we are dying for the sake of money. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2 to 7. It says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness deliver from death. Verse 4, he who has a slack hand, he who is lazy, becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Diligent hands make rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Think of what God is saying. Wisdom. Diligent hands. There is a principle of work that will make you rich, that will give you the blessings that you need. Anyone that works, God will bless us. And beyond even work, God also gives people gifts. Proverbs 18 verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. So there are things that God will give you that will be your blessing. Now, Isaiah 1 verse 19, and this is what I said about willing, about divine direction and obedience. If you want to prosper, you will wait for God's guidance and then you will obey. There are many people who receive God's guidance and then they don't obey, and then they later blame God. It's just like a girl who is supposed to, many suitors come for her when she's in her 20s and she does not say yes. Now, says, oh, this man is poor, this man is this, what. A time will come when that time will pass and then they will blame God later. But you see, in that time, God had brought that season. So in every person, God brings time and chance for all men. That's why it says the race is not for the swift, nor the bread for the wise, nor food for the, you know, those of intelligence, but time and chance happen to all men. Isaiah 1:19 tells us, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Willingness, obedience. Some people are willing, but they are not obedient. Some people are obedient, but they are not willing. Their heart is not into it. So they are serving, but they are not even willing. God says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Number 7 principle is we are called to be faithful with unrighteous mammon. God already calls money unrighteous. In fact, if you look at Luke 16 verse 9, it says, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's work, who will give you what is your own? There are levels of faithfulness. There is faithfulness starts with another man's work. God will not give you your own before you are faithful in another man's work. Then when you're given yours, then he gives you little. If you're faithful in little, you're faithful in much. That means you will be faithful in much. And then if you're faithful in much, then you are given eternal riches. What does God say about dishonesty? Proverbs 11 verse 1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Principle 8, it is necessary to plan our finances to avoid getting into debt. And remember that verse that says that the borrower is a slave to the lender. I didn't note it, but you can look for it. The borrower is a slave to the lender. God does not want us to enter into debt. Avoid getting into debt. When you plan, foresight are kingdom principles. God tells us to save, to invest. And you can look at Luke 14, where it says, if which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, people will mock him. There's a reason why we get advice. Proverbs 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Ecclesiastes 11, this one you should read. I love how NLT puts it. Verse 1 says, send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. This is where, if other older versions will say, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you will find it. So NLT puts it nicely. Send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. Verse 2, but divide your investments among many places, for you don't know what risks might lie ahead. When clouds are heavy and the rains come down, when a tree falls to the north or south, that's where it stays, it falls. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Then if you jump to verse 6, it says, plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. So God tells us to be busy. to work, to invest, to save. You know, but it warns us, Proverbs 23, verse 4 to 5, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. If you are overworking to be rich, your riches will develop wings. Then Proverbs 16, verse 1 to 3, the plans belong to a heart of a man, but the answer is from the Lord. Also, wisdom is necessary to build. Remember, God says, through wisdom a house is built, and through understanding is established. By knowledge, all the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 23. Now, a good man also leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So if you're good, you're planning, you leave something for your children's children. Then, 9, the gospel must be preached without the aim of financial reward. However, believers have a responsibility to support the servants of God and to ensure that their needs are met. So Paul gave a great discourse that we must take, servants of the gospel have a right to eat from the table, from the gospel, and also those that receive instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So this you can always read, and you know that you've been taught that you need to also take care of the servants of God. Then I think this will be the last, number 10. The rich, you are not called to despise the poor, but you need to treat people fairly. You must always care for the poor. Do not show partiality. Do not oppress the poor. Proverbs 17, verse 5, those who mock the poor insult their maker, and those who rejoice at the misfortune of others will be punished. Can you imagine? If you mock the poor, you're insulting God. God is saying that do not oppress the poor. And we read earlier James 5, where the wages of the workers that you have failed to pay cry out to God. So we have learned the three views. Extreme one, prosperity or transactional gospel. Extreme two, poverty gospel. Then the middle ground, the balanced view, the kingdom approach. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.